Morning. How's everybody? Oh, good. Thank you for asking. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in two passages this morning, Colossians, first chapter of Colossians, and then a couple pages over the book of Hebrews, first chapter as well. And great to see all of you this morning, and those of you that are with us online, we appreciate you being here. Afterwards, before I forget, we need to set this room up for the dinner tomorrow night. If you can, some of you can stick around and help get some tables out. And if you're online, you picked a good day to stay home. But you can get here in 15 minutes or less. Okay, so last week we agreed, or at least I think we agreed. Do y'all ever watch Seinfeld? Does anybody watch Seinfeld? Okay, well, if you and I are going to get along, we got to be able to talk Seinfeld. And so he says, well, George says, we had an agreement. He says, you stuck your hand out and I shook it. So anyway, I think we agreed last week that a lot of us are like the Ephesian church that we read about in Revelation chapter 2, and that many of us have lost our first love. Most of us hasn't been a conscious effort or a conscious thing that we've done on purpose. We've just kind of, things get busy. Year was tough. Let things slip away. And all of a sudden, Chris and I were talking about it today, that passion that we used to have for the Lord Jesus isn't quite what it used to be. And so there were two things God told us to do. He says, remember and repent. Remember the height from which you are fallen. Repent and start doing the things you did before. In other words, do what is necessary to get back to that place. And I said that I believe it's an open secret of how to do it. The secret of getting back to that place is seeing Jesus for who he truly is. And the more that we get to know him, the clearer we see him, the more we will recognize his greatness and his love for us, and we'll fall back in love. It's just a natural thing that's going to happen. But it's not always as simple talking about Jesus, because when we talk about Jesus, our source, of course, is the Word of God. And so we read the Word of God, it tells us about Jesus, and we run into, throughout the Word of God, these propositional truths about Jesus. We read about how his ministry went and what he said and in his sermons and his teaching. We read that he's God, he's our Savior, he's Lord. These are all these propositional truths. And if we're not careful, if we just leave it at that, we end up learning more about him and not necessarily getting to know him personally. And so the key will be, if we are going to succeed in getting back to our first love, the key will be our application. What do we do with the knowledge? And so my encouragement to you is, if you're listening online and you come here to church, and I'm going to teach some propositional truths today about Jesus, don't just leave and say, wow, now I know something more about Jesus. Spend the rest of this week figuring out how that matters in your life. And so I was going to try to describe the significance of Jesus. The title of my sermon is The Preeminence of Jesus. Preeminence means surpassing others, superior to all others. And so I think the best place to start, if we're going to get to know Jesus better, is right there. When we talk about Jesus' divinity, Jesus is God. Jesus is preeminent. He surpasses everything. He surpasses everyone. And so I was going to try to describe his significance for you, but I thought I would do it a different way. Dr. James Francis wrote this sermon, and I'll just read a passage of it to you. It says, here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. For 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, never wrote a book, never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness, for he had no credentials but himself. And while still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him, and he was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone. And today, he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected that life of man on this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. So, over 2,000 years, cults, skeptics, atheists, they've been trying to give different explanations for the importance placed on that one man. I mean, it burns them up that our very calendars are directed by him. That the very way we tell what year it is based on his life. And it bugs them. And so they say, well, he was a charismatic personality, he was a religious fanatic, and he was able to draw other religious fanatics to himself, and it just has kept perpetuating over the years. He was a fake. He was a political revolutionary. And others give him a little more credit. They'll say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. But the common thread is that they make Jesus out to be less than he is. Jesus is first and foremost God. He's divine. So the two passages we're going to read this morning, the first one's in Colossians. They were specifically written to counteract this fake news about Jesus. They're going to tell us why he is important in this world. In this passage in Colossians, Paul's dealing with a group called the Gnostics. It was a heresy that began around the time that Paul was writing here. So it was brand new, and part of their teaching is called dualism. It came from Plato, which says that the material universe is evil, the spiritual world is good. So spiritual good, physical is bad. So God didn't create the world because it's bad. And Jesus, God never would have become a man, of course, because the physical world is bad. And so Jesus, they said, was only a spirit, just appeared to be a man, or he was an angel that appeared to be a man. And so it's bunk, obviously. And so Paul writes this, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether the things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Whew. Amen. Second passage, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing to an entirely different audience for an entirely different reason, but he makes many of the exact same points. The author of Hebrews is writing to some Jews who don't really believe that Jesus is Messiah or divine. And so the author of Hebrews says he's both. He is God and he is the Messiah. In fact, he says Jesus is superior. The point of the book is Jesus is superior to everything. He's superior to every Old Testament person, every Old Testament institution, every Old Testament ritual, every Old Testament sacrifice. Jesus is better. And so verses 1 through 3. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so first thing we'll notice when we read these passages is that that Jesus is what Paul says, the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That Greek word icon means a perfect replica. It means a perfect reproduction. In other words, it's God himself manifest in Jesus. The book of Hebrews makes the same point. He says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. And that Greek word, exact expression, is the Greek word character, which we get our word character from. I figured that out on my own. I didn't even have to look that up. But it is most often used to describe an impression made by a stamp on a wax seal. So in other words, Jesus is the perfect personal imprint of God here in time and space. More explicitly, in chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians, Paul says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ." The entire fullness of God's nature is in Jesus. Nothing is lacking. Jesus is, there's not one attribute of God that Jesus doesn't have. He is the fullest, he is God in the fullest possible sense. And the next thing Paul tells us is in Colossians is that he's the Father's heir. The word Paul uses here is the firstborn over all creation. And so people in the Greek world and Roman world would have known this, and the Jewish world, of course, also would have understood what that meant, that word firstborn. It describes Jesus' rank. So in the ancient world, the firstborn son ranks the highest. He had the right of inheritance. And so if it were a royal family, it would be the firstborn would be the one child that became the king and would inherit the throne. And so when David prophesied in Psalm 89, he says, "I will also make him my firstborn, greatest of the kings of the earth." He was prophetically talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And so the Hebrews passage repeats the point. He says, Jesus is the heir of all things. Okay, so imagine you're just hypothetically, your parents die and they leave a will to you. And it says that you inherit all things. That's a lot of things. Well, Jesus is the inheritor of all things. And so when Jesus came to the earth 2,000 years ago, Paul reminds us, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. I don't have many friends that would do that for me. Would become poor so that I could become rich. Unless there was something in it for them as well. But Jesus did that. Jesus himself said he had no place to lay his head. He said there he didn't, even the clothes on his back were taken from him at the crucifixion. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. But when he returns, it will be a very different story. He has inherited all things. Now that's, to me, that's not amazing. That doesn't actually inspire my love for him. I mean, I think it's due him. He deserves all things. What he did on that cross for me, he deserves every knee to bow and tongue confess. That doesn't necessarily draw me into loving him. What does, what is amazing, is the fact that when we give our lives to him, we become fellow heirs with him. All things that he inherited, he now shares. Paul said it this way. He said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Y'all, can you imagine? Co-heir with the inheritor of all things. Sometimes I remind the Lord, you know, I could use some of it now. Next point that Paul wants us to understand, which is very important, is that Jesus is not a part of creation. He is the creator himself. Look at verses 16 and 17. And just in case we weren't clear on it, Paul is very repetitive. And you look at it in Greek and it just gives you a headache. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:2 tells us the exact same thing, that Jesus was, in the Trinity, Jesus was the agent of creation through which everything in the universe came to exist. And I don't want you to run past that, because it's very easy just to use a word that we all understand and not think it through. When we read that Jesus was the creator of the universe, it's easy to say, but not very easy to fathom. This world is a gift to you from Jesus. This beautiful planet is a gift to us from Jesus. Everything good in your life is a gift to you from Jesus. Now, we've stained the planet, we've stained the world with our sin, but there's still some wonderful things out there, right? Pastor Jeff said something this morning at Robeson Ranch, and Chris and I started whispering to each other, not that we don't listen, but we started... He said, this is the year of favor for us. And we started just taking off a list of all the things God has done for us. All the goodness that he's shown to us. I was sitting yesterday in our yard. I have like about a 3-week window where everything's beautiful in my yard before I kill it all. And so I enjoy those 3 weeks. All the flowers are out and everything. And so I was working on it, was trimming bushes. And I was just thinking that God gave me that. He did that for me. I sometimes sit out on these crosses out here by the church, and I think that, you know, who knows what happened on this field years ago, but at some point God said, you know what, I'm going to put a church here. And I'm going to put some crosses here. And so Jesus is behind all of that. This physical earth, time, space, action, force, matter. So the light, speed of light, the ray of light, travels 186,000 miles a second. That's pretty fast. 186,000 miles a second. And so if you could fly at the speed of light and you took off from Sanger, it would take you 1.5 seconds to get to the moon. It'd take you 4.5 minutes to get to Mercury, 35 minutes to get to Jupiter, 1 hour to get to Saturn. If you wanted to go to the nearest star, it would take you 4 years and 4 months. And if you wanted to go to the edge of our galaxy, the Milky Way, it'd take you 100,000 years. We have 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone, and there's billions of galaxies. John says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing that was created has been created. Jesus made every one of those stars, every one of those galaxies. But what's crazy is that he also knit us together in our mother's womb. Now, he didn't just create the world and spin it out like a top. One of the illustrations is that certain theologies say that God made the world like a watch and wound it up and then just left it on its own. Okay, but Paul wants us to realize that that is definitely not the case, because he says in Colossians that Jesus, all things hold together through Jesus. And then in the book of Hebrews, he says he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. So I want you to think of everything that has to happen all at the same time to, in order to maintain life on this planet. Well, Jesus is doing it all at the same time. He's running the show this very minute. And fortunately for us, he doesn't get confused. When we go to him in prayer, he doesn't get interrupted. He doesn't walk into a room and not remember why he went into a room. But just think for a moment, if Jesus suspended the law of gravity just for a second, or slowed the rotation of the earth just a fraction, or inched us toward the sun, or inched us away from the sun, or tilted the earth just a fraction, we would all die horrific deaths. But we don't. Because he keeps it going. You thought you were busy. You thought you had a lot of plates spinning. Paul finishes this in Colossians with a discussion of the preeminence of Jesus by describing his relationship to the church. And we've spent a lot of time in the last couple of weeks talking about the church. So we'll just move through this. But he says in verse 18, he's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So the head metaphor, of course, you know the church is often described as the body of Christ. Well, the part of the body that is Jesus is the head, the part that runs the show. It reminds us that the church isn't an organization, it's an organism. It's a living and breathing organism in a spiritual sense, and Jesus is the one that gives it direction. Because he lives through us, he produces unity in us, he coordinates and energizes activity in the diversity of our talents, your gifts, my abilities, he puts it all together and makes this thing grow. And he serves us and leads us as leaders. We serve and we lead, serve each other as well. So he's the head of the church. He's also the source of the church. The Greek word is arche. It means the beginning. He founded the church, but he's also the ranking member of the church. Everything we do in the church is about him, not about us. And we sometimes forget about that. We're like, we shop for churches like we do Kroger's, you know, and we don't want to go to this Kroger, Murder Kroger, or whatever they call it now, because we want to go to this store because they got better stuff or whatever. And so Jesus is the source of the church. Our coming together for worship is all about him. It's and it has its origins in him. We didn't just come together and say, you know, I got a good idea. Let's start a religious group. Jesus founded the church. And he pulled us together. We're the ecclesia. We're called out of the world and called together. So he's the source. Paul says he's the firstborn from the dead. We already talked about the meaning of firstborn. It describes his rank, not necessarily order. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person resurrected. We already know that he resurrected people in his ministry. It tells us that Jesus is the highest ranking resurrection, the greatest of all, because just so happens when Jesus was raised from the dead, death was defeated. And so he is also the one who will initiate the great resurrection, of which we all look forward to when we get reunited with family members that have gone before us and are waiting for us. And then the last one, Paul says, so that he might have first place in everything. First place in everything. Now, that's a pretty important one in our world today. Being in first place, whether you're talking about sports or you're talking about business or whatever. What did Ricky Bobby say? If you ain't first, you're last. Yeah. So that's an American proverb right there. Well, Paul says there's only one who truly holds first place. And he deserves that position. Because of his death, because of his resurrection. Paul summed it up this way: for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Paul's making a point to the Gnostics there in Colossae who said, well, you got a divine spark in you, and you got a divine spark in you, and you got a divine spark in you. And Paul's saying that's not the case at all. There's not a divine spark here or there. The fullness of divinity is in Jesus. It belongs to him and only him, not us. It's Jesus. Now, the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he loves to share. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. But that grace that he gives us is not because we earn it or because we deserve it. It's because of his magnificence and his beneficence to us. Everything is his and his alone. And what we have is because he's decided to share. So our Heavenly Father says that his Son Jesus has first place in all things. So what does that mean for us? Well, it should mean everything. Imagine having an intimate relationship with the preeminent one I just described. So I have the luxury of getting a head start on you. So I've been reading this passage over and over again this week. And I've been thinking of Jesus in his preeminence. And you have an intimate relationship with him that I just described. Rejecting him shuts out his glorious presence from your life. Even maybe our eternal future. Receiving him means sharing everything that he has. It's an easy choice. But here's the challenge. At least this is my challenge, and you'll pray about it this week, and you'll find out what your challenges are. My challenge is that sometimes in my friendliness and familiarity with Jesus, I forget his preeminence. And it's easy to do. Jesus said, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends, right? And he wants to be our friends, and we talk about walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way and all that. But sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes I forget the awe-inspiring power of the preeminent one of the universe. And so what I'm asking you to do this week, and what I'm going to do this week as well, is go back over these two passages. Reread them. Pull out your sermon notes, because I saw all of y'all taking copious notes. Okay, go out and look at this big, beautiful world. Yes. And thank Jesus. Yes. Think of Jesus and thank Jesus. And then I want you to hear this. There's a passage from Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to picture it with me because it helps me to have a visual of it. Right in the very middle is a phrase that is the hinge of the whole thing. It's built around this whole thing. It's very center, like literally word for word in the middle. And it's the phrase, even to death on a cross. And so imagine that center phrase stepping down to it. Even to death on a cross. And then at that point, the steps start going back up. Okay, so here we go. We're going down first. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, the worst possible death, the most humiliating death, the most scandalous death. But now we start going back up. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He did all of that for you and for me. He set his glory and his power, his preeminence, he set it aside temporarily because of his love for you. So I think if we want to regain our first love, then we begin by acknowledging that Jesus has first place in everything, and that includes our lives. That he has first place in our lives as well. We cannot occupy that position of prominence. That's his spot. It belongs to him, and the sooner we recognize that, the sooner we'll begin to reestablish that love that we're looking for. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive our familiarity. And I know you've called us friends and you want us to walk with you and be friends with you. But Lord, I also want to stand in awe of you. And I want to be thankful for the things that you've done in my life and the gifts that I have. The very idea that you would, just out of pure grace, make me a co-heir. You've inherited everything and you want to share it. Lord, it truly is awe-inspiring to think. It truly beleaguers the mind. We can't wrap around this love of yours for us. But we're grateful. So Lord, I'm praying this week as we think about you, as we thank you, that you would continue to draw us to you. Show yourself to us this week when we're out in creation, or we're reminded that you're sustaining everything by your powerful word. Lord, that by very breath is occurring because of your goodness to me. Thank you, Lord. Show us yourself throughout the week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to have ministers down front. If you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you. If you're online, please call us, 222-2627. We would have somebody to pray with you and talk to you. Could use some help with a couple tables set up for Women's Inspire tomorrow night. Hope you ladies will join us for that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.